As we look together at God's word this morning, I want you to think not only about what the following situations have in common, but also to consider if you have ever found yourself in one or more of these following situations. Here we go. An employee whose supervisor is extremely hard to work with and work for. A supervisor who always seems to have a complaint about something. One who is an obsessive micromanager. How about this one? A student whose teacher constantly blames her whenever there is trouble in the class. A teacher who cuts her off mid-sentence as she tries to explain herself. One who seems to play favorites when it comes to other members of the class. Or what about this situation? An adult child whose father always seems to be interfering in the son's personal life. A father who tells the son how he should raise his children and how he is doing it all wrong. And I can go on and on. A teenager whose coach cuts him down in front of other team members. A home member who is ridiculed by a homeowners association board member. A voter who is threatened by a city council member. A wife who is belittled by her husband. How about a parishioner who is demeaned by his overbearing pastor? An older child who is pushed to excel in everything, who is ruled by a busy schedule, driven by parents who seem more concerned about their status than their child's well-being. What exactly do all of these situations that I've gone through have in common? Anybody care to take a stab? Well, I care to take a drink. I just drooled on myself. Well, all of these pictures are men, women, or children who are suffering under abusive authority. I think many of us have probably found ourselves in a situation like that at one time or another. But here's the critical question for this morning. How do you respond in a situation like this? What do you say? What do you do? What would most people do? How would most people react? Well, this morning, the Apostle Peter, who was writing some 2,000 years ago, wants to speak to situations just like this as we continue our series, New Life in the Same Old Place. If you turn with me, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be finishing up chapter 2 with verses 18 through 25. And the title of today's message is Enduring by Entrusting. But before we dig into those verses, let's kind of get caught up to speed and think about what we've learned so far in the study of 1 Peter. Let me read two sets of verses, both from the second chapter, that I think will kind of help us to understand where Peter is coming from and how he's arrived at the counsel that he wants to share with us this morning. The first set is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So you see, as spiritual exiles, as strangers in a strange world, because of their faith in Jesus, Peter is encouraging these Christians to consider how their daily lives, their words, their actions, their attitudes and their choices, how all of those things together can either hinder or help them as they attempt to represent Jesus, especially in situations where they seem to be under attack. Now, the second set of verses is chapter 2, verse 13, the first half, and then 15 and 16. And it reads like this: "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And 15 picks up, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." So not only is Peter guiding these readers in regard to opponents in general, it would be those who are speaking against these Christians, but as we see here in what we've just read, he is specifically talking about, beginning at verse 13, those who are in positions of authority. In our last study a couple weeks ago from 1 Peter, we talked about the importance of a life underneath. And you might remember we looked at the underground in Vegas, the tunnels there, of living in submission to the structures of authority that kind of helped to shape our world. But like we talked about last time, we struggle with being placed underneath anyone. Life underneath is always a struggle when our ultimate desire is to be on top. How much of what we do, how much of what we say, how much of what we think and how we respond is simply based upon our desire to be on top. We live in a culture that talks a lot about our rights and our dignities and what we are entitled to. And there is a part of us that really, really wants to grab and take hold of that. Last time, we talked specifically about submission to those who govern, and that would be our political leaders. In our passage this morning, Peter is continuing this discussion about subjection or submission, but this time he has a new context that he wants to address. Listen as I read for you 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 18 and read through verse 20. And it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, being mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So very clearly here, those being addressed at this point are men and women who are servants. Now, the word Peter uses here is not the normal word for slave or for servant. The word specifically here refers to a slave or a servant who is working not in a field or in a shop, but one who is working in the household. Now, when we think of slavery, we think of that horrible, merciless institution that existed in this country some 200 years ago. And your mind might be racing to Roots with Kunta Kinte, or maybe to Amistad with John Newton and Amazing Grace. And that's what you think of. But slavery in the Roman world, in the first century, it was a little bit different. Household slaves, like what we're talking about here, were counted as members of the family. They might have been born into that household, or they sold themselves into servitude. Slaves like this could fill a variety of roles, from domestic servants to doctors, and maybe even tradesmen. These slaves, in actuality, could even buy their freedom after a period of time if they wanted to. Now, let's be clear. I'm not trying to point this kind of slavery as ideal, because it wasn't. But it was not the kind of slavery that we typically imagine. It was somewhere between what we think of in terms of slavery and the modern-day employee-employer relationship. Now, just as he expressed it in chapter 2:13, Peter reiterates his call here to submission or subjection. He tells these servants or slaves who have become followers of Christ not to use their freedom in Christ as an excuse to dishonor their masters, even if those masters are unjust, as Peter put it at the end of verse 18. The word there is the Greek word skolios, just like the English word scoliosis. It literally means crooked, but it doesn't refer to a crooked spine. They're referring to a crooked heart. So Peter instructs them to be subject to their masters with all respect. Literally, the original Greek was the word fear, was kind of in that area. Because he uses the word fear here, he may be connecting this encouragement with verse 17 when he called them to fear God. He may be saying, because you fear God who is in heaven, submit yourselves to your earthly masters, even those who are no good. Even those who are unfair and overbearing and difficult and cruel and harsh and deceitful. As we see at the beginning of verse 21, this response is what God has called them to do. Now, since slavery is no longer an institution in our culture, okay, it still exists in stuff a little bit, but it's not something that we widely accept. Passages like this that we've just read are connected, and rightfully so, to the employer-employee relationship. But as we talked about right at the beginning of our time together, there are lots of situations in which we find ourselves challenged by abusive authority. And I went through several of them, and you can probably think of some of your own. I'm not just speaking to those of you this morning who have mean managers or bad bosses or severe supervisors, but for any and all of us who find ourselves in these relationships or these circumstances. And when we find ourselves in these relationships or circumstances, how will we respond? I know what most of us are tempted to do. We're tempted to fight back, to respond in the same abusive way, to defend our rights, to not let that person get away with the way that they have treated us. Maybe, in coming to know the transforming power of Christ through faith, maybe these slaves that Peter was addressing mistakenly felt empowered to arrogantly correct or confront or even threaten their masters. We don't really know. But Peter's response can be summed up in one word: endure. Verse 19 says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly." What we do know from the context about endurance? Well, as we see in verse 19, endurance comes from being mindful, that would be conscious of God. Endurance is not cowardice in the face of abusive authority. You are not enduring when you simply give up or divorce yourself from the reality of your suffering. That is not endurance. Endurance is literally bearing up under. It is persevering in the right attitude and actions because your heart and mind are set on God. That's endurance. Endurance is a response to God, not simply to the abusive authority that you find yourself having to bear up under. But second here, in order to emphasize what righteous endurance is, what righteous endurance is not, consider what Peter tells us in verse 20. "For what credit is it if, when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Endurance is not about bearing up under suffering that you bring about by your own foolishness. Some people get yelled at or written up or marginalized or skipped over or disrespected or laughed at because they say or do foolish things. Now, this kind of response is not right, but sometimes it is understandable. But what does it look like to endure? And why should we endure? Most people would label that a foolish response. They might recommend that you either fight or that you get out of there. And that would be two responses, that you either fight or flight. Those are two responses that we have. But why should we endure? Well, look at what Peter goes on to write in verses 21 through 23. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, God has given us a perfect example of this kind of endurance in suffering. Jesus. Notice verse 22. Peter is confirming that Jesus did not suffer because he did or said something wrong. Nope. He was innocent. And yet he was still reviled and he still suffered. So what does endurance look like in Jesus? True endurance has two sides. It is both passive and active. Notice verse 23 from the passive side. We are told that Jesus did not revile when he was reviled. He did not threaten when he was abused. He did not retaliate. He did not respond in kind to his attackers. He didn't try to say, well, he started it, or they provoked me, or they had it coming to them. All we have to do is read what the Gospels say about Jesus' final hours before his death on the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we read about how Jesus was mocked and reviled and taunted and maligned and accused, even though he was innocent. Even though he could have responded back against his attackers with just cause, he didn't do it. So what did he do? Well, in concert with this passive restraint, Peter tells us in verse 23 that Jesus actively continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The verb there for entrusting is an imperfect verb in Greek, which means that it was something that happened in the past, but that it was also something that continually happened. He continued. He constantly entrusted himself to God. Do you see what Peter is doing here? He has not only given us a fuller description of what it means to endure, he has also given us a fuller description of what it means to be mindful of God in our endurance. To be mindful of God goes hand in hand with entrusting ourselves to God. But notice how Peter describes God in verse 23. He is the God who judges justly. Why does he describe him this way? He described God in terms of justice because that is the reason that we entrust ourselves to God when we are being treated unjustly. You see, Jesus did not have to respond to his opponents because he knew that God would take care of it. If there was a wrong committed, then God would judge justly. If there was a false accusation, then God would judge justly. If there was unfair treatment, then God would judge justly. If we are innocent and we suffer, then God will judge justly. Is this how you have responded to unfair suffering? Is this how you are responding right now? With that difficult boss or that unfair teacher or that demeaning husband or that short-fused coach? Have you or are you enduring with restraint? Are you enduring by entrusting the whole situation to God? Trusting that he will resolve it perfectly in his perfect timing? Or have you been quick to fire back? Have you thought of ways to retaliate or to run away? It's so hard, isn't it? We just want to. We so badly want to fire back and say, hey, this isn't fair. We want to say, oh yeah, you're one to talk. Maybe even to say, that's it, I'm out of here. We so badly want to tear that person down or justify ourselves. How in the world is a normal person supposed to bear up under this kind of unfair treatment and continue being submissive to a person like this? Well, look with me at the final two verses here, verses 24 and 25. Peter writes, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Did you notice that back in verse 21, it says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you? The suffering of Jesus was not without purpose. Yes, his suffering provided us with an example. But in verses 24 and 25, Peter tells us that the purpose is even bigger than that. Why did Christ endure in the face of unjust suffering? Because he was bearing our sins in his body on the cross. The word tree that is used here is not literally the word for a tree, but it is a term that is used for a variety of objects that are made from wood, including a cross. You may recognize, or your Bible might have notes that talk about this, that sections of verses 23 through 25 are taken directly from, or they are clear allusions to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12. What this tells us right here is that Peter believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that was written some 700 years before Jesus was born. Jesus was the suffering servant that the prophet spoke about. He was the one God would send to justify the many and bear their iniquities. Jesus was not simply our example. He was our substitute. He stood in our place in regard to God's justice. What we deserve for our self-grasping, God-neglecting, sin-pursuing hearts. What we deserve, Jesus took on himself. He died in our place. He was punished in our place. Don't you see what that means? It was ultimately our crookedness that caused Jesus to suffer unjustly. But his endurance and his sacrifice accomplished more than just our forgiveness before God. He also made possible our transformation. How can we endure like Jesus in the face of unjust suffering, under the thumb of those abusive authorities? How can we endure and not respond with either fight or flight? Well, we can because of faith in Jesus. We can die to sin and live to righteousness. We don't have to retaliate or retreat because of our wounds. No, because by his wounds, we can be healed. We do not have fear. We do not have to fear what abusive authorities or abusive people say about us or do against us, because there is a shepherd and an overseer who is protecting our soul. People have endured suffering all over the world, all throughout history. But only those who are made new, who are born again by grace through faith, can endure by being truly mindful of God. Because only through Jesus and his death can we truly know God. How do we respond to unjust suffering if we are now alive to righteousness because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross? Will we bear up under that suffering? Will we endure by entrusting ourselves to the God who judges justly? And so the cross changes our entrusting in that we don't simply endure suffering, believing that our opponent will get what's coming to him from God. No. We can entrust ourselves and our circumstances to God, believing that God will make right what is wrong. And he will do so either through the justice of the final judgment or through the justice on the cross. This brings us to the final point this morning. What is the purpose of our endurance? Why would someone choose to bear up under abusive authority rather than firing back or just walking away? Well, just as Peter explained in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus endured for the good of others, for our good. And so we endure for the same purpose. Not that we can bear anyone's sin, but our endurance can point them to what Jesus did. Remember verse 12 of this chapter? We endure in righteousness so that our opponents might, and as Peter put it, see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Paul, in his letter to Titus, put it this way: "Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn." And the Greek word there for adorn is cosmio, in which we get cosmetic. "That they may beautify the doctrine of God our Savior." Christ-like endurance is a gracious thing before God, as verses 19 and 20 confirm. And it is gracious in his eyes, not only because it is an example of faith in him, but also because it speaks so clearly to others about the power of God that is at work within us. It beautifies what we say we believe. It makes our message about Christ that much more appealing when we respond differently than the norm. Let's be clear here. This kind of endurance is not about not addressing corruption or abuse when we are able to do so. It is our duty, with respect and love, to help others by addressing injustice through the proper means. But it should not be about our rights. It should not be motivated by a desire to get even. Our endurance is focused on the good of others and the glory of God. What are you confirming through your actions? What are you proving through your response to unjust suffering? That you care more about your rights and your reputation? About revenge? Or that you trust God and want others to know the suffering that Jesus endured and the forgiveness that he purchased for his enemies and his opponents? Family, church people, when we suffer under abuse of authority or under the attacks like this, may God grant us the grace to endure by entrusting ourselves to him. And through that endurance, may others see the loving endurance of Jesus for their sakes. And let me close with a word of prayer as the worship team comes on up here. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Peter and the life of Jesus Christ. He was an example for us, and he endured unjustly on the cross so that we could have life, so that we could have freedom. Father, I pray that each one of us can evaluate our lives and see how we are responding to our authorities. How we respond when we are under attack like this. Allow us to follow after Christ, to follow in his steps. Be with us, Father. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.